In the first half, we had reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, which is that a dispute between believers in a local church should be settled by the church through carefully selected members. Now, we also stated the principle that's derived from verse 3 in particularly, verse 2, where disputes should not be adjudicated by unbelievers but by fellow believers. Now, we indicated that the apostle gave us two reasons for that. The first reason is that believers will eventually judge all unbelievers. The second reason is that believers will judge angels, as indicated in that rhetorical question of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3, when he said, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" So the question is, what does the apostle mean by judging the angels? Now, to answer that, we started to look at the word angels and looked at the Greek word used to show that the Greek word could refer to messenger or envoy, but that it also can refer to transcendent beings called angels. And these angels we know are of two classes. So we call them elect or fallen angels. Based on all that, we began to look at information or doctrine of angels, which we have indicated first of all, that the angels are created divine beings that originally were part of the heavenly court. Secondly, that they were created in the same moral state that humans were. In other words, the ability to do right or wrong. That led to we having fallen angels and elect angels. Now, we also noted that there's a hierarchy of some sort among the elect angels because of the archangel that is mentioned in Jude 9 that we looked at. Now, not only from the hierarchy of the elect angels, we mentioned about the dragon and his angels. That will also indicate some kind of hierarchy among the fallen angels. So with that, we began to look at their functions, the general function of angels. We've seen that they are those that God used to serve as agents of deliverance for believers. And secondly, that they have a guiding role, that each believer has a guiding angel. And we say that although the scripture does not strictly state it that way, but there are two passages that have led to that teaching. The first is Matthew chapter 18 verse 10, and the second is Acts chapter 12 verse 15, which is where we're supposed to look at before we went to break. Acts chapter 12 verse 15 reads, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. In other words, here are the early church praying fervently for the Lord to release to safeguard Peter. When he showed up, they didn't believe it. And when Rhoda came and told him, he said, "Now you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you saw his angel." Now, so when he says, this person says, "It must be his angel," that is probably an allusion to the Jewish belief that each person has a guiding angel, regarded as really the spiritual counterpart of that individual, who then, that spiritual counterpart, could appear if the person were alive or dead. It doesn't matter. Now, the belief of guiding angel among the Jews really is derived probably from the extra biblical book of Tobit. Now the story in it involves Tobias, the son of Tobit, who wanted someone to accompany him to Media, and he found angel Raphael, who guided him during the travel. Now, originally, Tobias did not know that the man he found to guide him was an angel. But to quell the concern of the mother about his safety, the father indicated that the man who will accompany the son was an angel. This is stated, and I'm going to quote, because you don't have it in our Bible, but if you have the new Revised Standard Version, I think has it, as I'm going to read from them, but the dual version have all these things in it, the Roman Catholic Bible, which we don't accept it as inspired, but has a historical and in some cases information that are valid from God. So I'm going to read from Tobit, chapter 5, verse 14. And this is from the New Revised Standard Version translation. And it reads, "For a good angel will accompany him." That's what the man told the wife. "For a good angel will accompany him. His journey will be successful, and he will come back in good health." So from that came the Jewish belief of guiding angels. So the point is that Jewish belief in guiding angels is derived from extra-biblical literature, specifically the book of Tobit, and I believe that's how it bled in to using Acts 12:15 and Matthew 18:10 as supporting the doctrine of guiding angel. Third, angels serve as agents of God's judgment. When God destroyed Sodom, he used two angels, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. Genesis chapter 19, verse 13 reads, "Because we are going to destroy this place, the outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us," us being the two angels, "to destroy it." Now the judgment of pestilence in Israel in the time of David was executed by an angel, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. It reads, "When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." So it was an angel that was used by the Lord to inflict fatal illness on Herod when he stole the glory that belonged to God. The infliction of his fatal illness is described in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Acts chapter 12, verse 23 reads, "Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." Now, of course, this is a compacted day. It doesn't mean it happened immediately. I mean, angels struck me immediately. He didn't die immediately. from the book from the Jewish historian Josephus, we realize that it lasted about 3 to 6 months. The torture that he went through, that the most horrible death ever described by the by Josephus. Now, anyway, during the second advent, or during the second coming of Christ, angels will be used to separate believers from unbelievers, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. I will come back to a subject similar to this later on. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 reads, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous." Fourth, angels have the function of controlling the elements of the earth. They have the function of controlling the elements of the earth. So, angels control winds, direction, wind, everything about wind, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Get Revelation, hold on, because I'll pick up the next verse from Revelation as well. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. It reads, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the corner, at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree." So, they have control of the wind. They also have control of fire, as in Revelation 14, verse 18. Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. Revelation chapter 14, verse 18 reads, "Still, another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle. 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.'" The king then said, is that clause, "who had charge of the fire." The angel who had charge of the fire. So the implication of the fact that angels control fire then is that when we see what is often described as wild fire, there's nothing wild about it. We should understand it as under the control, God's control, and that an angel is in control of it in order to accomplish God's purpose. It's not happening by, what is accident or mother nature, whatever they want to call it. No, every what they call wildfire is directed by God through those angels for a purpose. What the purpose is has to be determined by what's going on in that area. Now, angels are not only in control of wind and fire, but also of water. As still in Revelation, look at chapter 16, verse 5. It reads, "Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged.'" So it is because the angels are in control of the wind and waters of the earth that explains why hurricane may begin in one direction and then turn to another. It also explains why there is flooding from a given windstorm in an area, but not in the other. Now, we just passed this week. I mean, you can tell this is not in my note anyway. We just passed this week seeing some tornado go through this area. And if you trusted the Lord, you know He's one that portrays you. It doesn't matter where you are. If you didn't trust Him, you were afraid, or you know, you will live in fear. Well, He directed it. Came close here. So Shalom, it was about time to come to church. And I knew He was coming. I still left Him and started coming, because if the Lord says I'm going to die, it don't matter where I am, I'm going to die. And that's why most all of you showed up too. Because we know if the Lord says we all gather here so He closes the building, then that's about it. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter where you are, you're going to die. If He has already destined you to die a particular day, He's not going to escape it. So we, you know, most of you did come, and we just, nothing happened. The Lord sent it over, nothing happened in this area. So it's because some angels were detailed out to go do that. Fifth, angels were involved in the first advent, really, of Christ, and will also be involved in this in the second coming. An angel announced the virgin pregnancy, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. See, hold on to that Luke. See, hold on to Luke. Even though I go back to a passage, I still come back to Luke. So put on your marker and look for now. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 reads, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus.'" See, an angel announced then the birth of Christ to the shepherds, and a host of angels rejoiced because of Jesus' birth, as we read still in that Luke at chapter 2, verses 4 and chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 10. Through 14, verses 10 through 14. It is, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" Now, angels ministered to Jesus Christ in several ways during His incarnation, because we say the point we are developing is they are involved in His first advent. Now, after His temptation, we are told that the angels ministered to Him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew. Still going back. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Reads, "The devil left him, and angels came and attended him." So they were involved in His first advent. Now, as Jesus was facing the cross, an angel came and strengthened Him, as we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Put your mic on Matthew. I'm coming back to Matthew. Luke 22, verse 43. Luke 22, verse 43 reads, as Jesus was facing the cross, we read, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So, we see angels, as we've already noted, will be involved in gathering the elect at the second coming. As noted previously, but also, it's also stated, the same truth is stated in Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. And put your marker in Matthew, because I'll go to one passage and come right back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31 reads, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Six then, angels have specific function towards believers. Angels have specific function towards believers. Now the writer of Hebrews indicates this in a summary statement of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. It reads, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? As it said, to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now the service angels render to the elect is evident in the help an angel rendered to the women who went to the tomb of Jesus with the hope of putting ointment on his body. The women could not possibly open the tomb to carry out what they wanted. Therefore, the Lord dispatched an angel to roll back the stone of the tomb so that the women, as they got to the tomb, could indeed verify that the resurrection has taken place and that the tomb was empty. So, although they went to anoint the body, they will find out resurrection has taken place. Now, this act of rolling away the stone from the tomb as a service rendered to those women is described in Matthew 28, verse 2. And hold on to that chapter. Matthew 28, verse 2 reads, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, so rolling back the stone here was not the only service rendered to the women, but also the angel who rendered the service was actually the one who helped explain the significance of the empty tomb by announcing the resurrection of Jesus to the women, according to still that Matthew chapter 28, look at verses 5 through 7. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7 reads, the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, verse 7, then go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him. Now, I've told you. Now, it is probably because of the assignment of angels regarding believers or to serve the elect of God that explains why they rejoice when a person is saved, as we can tell from Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. He reads, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So I'm saying it's probably because they serve us. That's why they're excited when an unbeliever is saved who is an elect. So an aspect then of serving the elect is to transport the soul of the believer who departs from this life into the presence of the Lord, as implied in the transport of Lazarus to Abraham's side. And this is something of every funeral I do, unless I don't, I'm not saying the person is not a believer, but if I don't have that conviction, I don't say what I'm about to tell you. But if I have that conviction, I will say it. And that is that every believer, when they depart, they have escorts into the presence of the Lord. This I derive from Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It reads, the time came when the beggar died. It's not because it's a beggar, it's a believer. He says, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, when we die today, we go straight to the presence of the Lord. We're carried into the presence of the Lord. So, if these angels carried this beggar to Abraham's side, which is where all believers went before Christ came to this planet, died, and then emptied their place, the part of the Hades. Well, so it makes, we can see that the same function is still taking place. Once we die, he has to, God sends angels to guide us into his presence. In other words, I'd like to think about, so you don't miss road as you're going, but it's not going to happen. So he will do that, and all that will go quick, that fast. We talk about as humans, and I have been around people who depart who are believers. And the last case I was in, I was just in the room, and suddenly, as much as I feel cold and the air condition was on, suddenly I got really, really hot. And when I did, I said, I am sure the angels have gathered here, and it wasn't about 2 minutes. The believer was gone. So they do come. And we're going to say more a little more about it. So, but you say here, the rich man also died and was buried. See the difference? The other person transported, carried. And this, the unbeliever dies, there's no way it's going to miss the road, it's going to hell. So that's the point. That I believe that part of their function is to guide believers into the presence of the Lord at the point of death. Now it is because angels serve the elect that an angel was sent to provide encouragement then to Apostle Paul as he faced the prospect of shipwreck. In Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 26. Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 26 reads, "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar.'" And I love this. This is something that you as a believer should be very grateful for. If you maturing, you should be maturing for this to be true. He said, "And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." Because of one man. So he's going to spare all these people from dying because of you. That's one part of giving it to him. Anyway, verse 25 says, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Anyway, so we have mentioned examples of service rendered to the elect by angels. Now, this notwithstanding, we should be aware that, remember what we say, they are serving us. They are to serve us. But we have to remember that they are superior to us at the present time. They are superior. But they are serving, but they are superior to us. But that will change when we have our resurrection bodies. You see, this is the thing that eventually when we get to some of those, each chapter by the grace of God, this is some of the thing that excites me. An angel envies your position as a believer. Because you see, you belong to God's family in a way they don't. That is something that all the angels are envious of us. Because we belong to God's family in a way they cannot be. We are like the Son of God. And they are not. They are entirely different beings. And for all eternity, that will be the case. But right now, they are superior, but that will change. That we will be higher than they, really, is implied then in the concept of judging them that is given in the main passage of our study. That is 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 that we're studying. So the point is that there will be a time when believers will be higher than angels, although we are at this point inferior to them at this point because of this body. Now the fact that they are at present higher than we are does not change the fact that they are spiritual beings created by God to serve and worship him, as well as to function as his messengers. So it should be emphasized that the fact that angels are the present superior to us does not mean that they should be worshipped. Doesn't mean that. The scripture is clear. They are not to be worshipped. Now it is an error to worship angels as the Holy Spirit indicates to us through the pen of Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18 reads, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Furthermore, elect angels know that they are not to be worshipped, as evident in the instruction from an angel to Apostle John in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9 reads, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. In other words, elect angels knew they are not objects of worship. So this angel refused. Don't even do that. Because worship is only reserved for God. In any case, we have considered then the nature and functions of angels based on information provided in the scripture. But before we leave this subject of angels, we need to consider an important question, which is, has any of their visible functions towards believers come to an end? My question again, has any of their visible functions towards believers come to an end? Now we ask this question because there are those among the evangelicals who assert that the visible activities of angels have come to an end because their mediating work is done and that Christ has founded the kingdom of the Spirit. Now, this is where some, even the seminar attended and seminars like that, some of them just will be surprised when I tell you some of these things, because for some reason we have chosen powerless Christianity. Many of us are content without seeing the power of God in their lives. I mean, in a real way. I'm not talking about something that is what I call his common grace, where he does something great, takes care of you, for example, in a way so you don't go hungry. That's just what I call the basic. That's his goodness. But there is a higher level of Christianity. And you can't get to that level until you start accepting the whole realm of God's working. You cannot say, well, that one stopped there. In other words, God, you stop being God right here. I don't believe that. So, because of that, the Christianity we have today is almost powerless. And many of us, Christians, being content, do not experience our power. Do not experience something miraculous. Because we have concluded it doesn't exist. And so that's part of the reason people say the visible functions of the angels we read in the Bible are stopped. No longer happen. Anyway, despite this reasoning that people have, the answer to me to this question is no. It hasn't stopped. Now the visible activities of the angels continue to until the present day, according to the will of God. That's the key. the will of God. Now, see, we provide you this answer based primarily on the scripture, really. Now, you say, where in the scripture? What? Here's the thing. There is no scriptural authority to assert that the visible activities of angels have come to an end. No. In other words, all I'm saying, there's not one single passage that teaches such a concept. There's not. Now, if they are, if these angels, if they are those who serve the elect, and there's not a single passage that says that they have stopped serving the elect, then it seems to me that there is no biblical ground for anyone to assert that any of the visible activities has come to an end. Furthermore, experiences of many believers in the past and at the present time contradict that view. Now, if it's true, the believers should never experience any of those functions. But let me mention two experiences of believers that contradict the assertion that the visible activities of angels have come to an end. I could, you know, there are many books of believers where these things are detailed out of God dealing with them through angels. But I'm just going to mention one from one book in particular. Now, there was a report in the mid-1960s in a place called Otomi, Mexico, where Wycliffe Bible translators were trying to translate the Bible into Mexican Indian dialects. Now, during this period, some Mexican Indians responded to the gospel. And so, they broke away from the traditional practices of their people that involve offering to their dead ancestors, among others. Now, that's one of those things, except that we're so molded up in this country that we don't see those things. There's always going to be a clean break from traditions that contradict the Bible. Once you get saved, I mean, many of the believers in this area, they understand that. So they have a clean break. Because as soon as that happens, they'll be persecuted. So because these believers would then not conform to the tradition of their people, they were driven away from their community. And they relocated, all of them gathered together, lived in a small hill overlooking a place called, I'm not sure I can pronounce it right, but it's Lixman Quilban. Now, often, one afternoon though, some of the natives gathered at the foot of the hill, poised to attack the small community of believers. Now, these believers prayed. They didn't know what was going on, but they just knew that their fellow citizens, so to say, don't like them. They're about to attack them because of their faith in Christ. So, before they went to bed, they prayed. And what happened next is a story of God's protection. Now, it was reported that as the would-be attackers started up the hill, and I quote, I'm quoting from the book, By Their Blood, Christian Matters of the 20th Century, page 565. And I quote, of that book is by James and Matty Hifley. And I'm quoting from page 565 of it. Quote, it says, they saw the little church outlined in a glaring light. These are natives, what they are seeing. And soldiers positioned in a circle around the church, holding guns in firing position. Suddenly, They had a loud trumpet blast. They would be attackers turned and ran in fright. End of quote. Now, what do you suppose, or who do you suppose these soldiers were? Since no Mexican soldiers were detailed to protect believers on the attack. Who do you think were? Now, remember what I said in the first half? When God sends his angels, they send them in the form of men that will be like people in the area, wherever the area is. So when they saw these soldiers, they all took off. So who are they? Who are these soldiers? To me, there can be only one answer, which is they were angels. Now, these believers did not really know how they were protected. Now, the manner of the protection of the small church, or that church community, is really no different from that of angels that protected Prophet Elisha and his servant from the Aramean soldiers who were sent to capture him, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. It reads, "Go find out where he is." They're looking for Prophet Elisha. "The king ordered, so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that's of Prophet Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrendered the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, the horses and chariots of fire that surrounded Elisha were ridden by angels. So, it seemed that the Aramean soldiers saw this angelic army that kept them from capturing Elisha. In other words, even his servant didn't see it. But God made it so that those who came to capture Elisha could see all this army that are angels. So they had to go back. They didn't attempt to do that. Now, so it is not like the experience of the Indian believers in Otomi, Mexico, has no parallel in the scripture. It does. Now, another example that I cite is my own personal experience that I have testified to you about 14 years ago. Doesn't look like that long, but I did testify this to you in one of the of my missionary trip to Aba, Nigeria, in May of 2007. I experienced something that I believe to be visible angels at work. Now let me summarize the experience so you can make your own deduction. There was a heavy flooding one afternoon during my stay. So the traffic jam was so bad that at the intersection that I had to pass to reach the meeting hall. I was only a few blocks away from the meeting hall that I could have gotten out of the car to walk to it. But because of the flood water, I could not. Now, I had taught these believers who attend these conferences the importance of being on time. That I explained to them, it is a poor testimony on a believer to be late in anything. Anything you've agreed to, it is a poor testimony to go late. So I've taught that to them. Therefore, it would have looked bad if I went late. So, therefore then, I continue to pray to the Lord to help me not fail by being late. Although, you see, I left the hotel in ample time to get to the meeting hall. Because it's about 15, 20 minutes. And we leave sometime about 30 minutes, just to be sure. And, if there's traffic or anything. Well, I waited and waited, and the traffic was not moving, period. It was blocked. Well, about 4 or 5 minutes before it was time for the conference to begin, 2 policemen showed up at that intersection. They cleared the traffic only on the lane, which was the lane I was on. That's the only lane they cleared it, so that we went through the intersection. Now, the conference hall is on the opposite side of the street that we traveled, so that we normally make a U-turn to get to the hall. When we turned around, in less than a minute after we passed the intersection, the policemen were gone. And the traffic jam continued. Now, the leader of the group, the one who coordinates the whole thing that we do there, who rode with me, immediately observed that this could not be nothing short of miracle, in which God sent to us 2 angels in police uniform to clear up the traffic for us. And I concurred. I said, yes, you're right. Now, you can make your own deduction. But my conclusion is that that was a work of angels who appeared in visible human form in order to do what needed to be done so that I would not be late. I would not be seen as one who says one thing and does another thing. So my point though is this. There are many who experience visible functions of angels as described in the Bible, that it will be wrong to say that their visible functions towards a believers have ceased. Especially as there's no biblical warrant for such a declaration. In any event, the point is that as a believer, you should believe in the existence of angels and their visible functions with respect to believers at the present time. Now, we have considered then the subject of angels because we want to identify who the apostle meant in the rhetorical question of Apostle Paul recorded to the Corinthians, and we are studying in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3. Go back there. It reads, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" That's the reason we spend all these 2 hours dealing with the subject of angels. Now, so our consideration then of the subject of angels focused primarily on the elect angels. But we also noted that there are also fallen angels. Now, truly, So the question is whether the apostle meant all angels or fallen angels or only fallen angels. When he said, well, don't you know you're going to judge the angels? Do you mean all of them or some of them? Now truly, it is difficult to be certain whether he meant elect angel or fallen angels or both. However, because the apostle did not elaborate on what it means to judge angels, it is probably that he meant that believers will in some way be involved in judging angels without making a distinction. Now, this is because it is possible that believers, judging of angels, will involve two actions. In other words, maybe two things involved here. A first action will be the evaluation of the elect angels in the sense of evaluating their performance, since they are given the responsibility of serving believers on this planet, as we noted in verse 14 of the first chapter of Hebrews. A second action could be that of joining in the condemnation of the fallen angels, in that we will praise God for his judgment of the fallen angels that will take place in the future, as stated in a passage we previously cited. But let me read that again, and that is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." Now, so these two actions, we may evaluate them, or we join in their condemnation. But let me be clear that we are here making a deduction, since there is no direct passage of the scripture that enables us to be definitive of what it will mean for believers to judge angels, unlike that of believers judging unbelievers. Of course, our deduction is based on the two passages we have cited, Hebrews 1:14 and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So in any case, Apostle Paul, based on this truth of believers judging angels, indicated that believers should be able to judge matters that affect believers' life on a daily basis, as in the last expression then of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3 that we're studying. It says, how much more the things of this life? Now the phrase, things of this life, is translated from a Greek word that pertains to daily life and living, and so means belonging to daily life. Now because the Greek word was used with the meaning business matters in the business and official correspondence of the papyrus, it is probably that the apostle was thinking of matters that enable people to make a living. That may be the case that he's dealing with. So this being the case, the kind of things the apostle meant would be those things that involve dispute or business dealings, where two believers take each other to court because of their business problem. So anyway, apostle's point is that if believers will be involved in judging angels, then they should certainly settle matters that are not as important as being involved in the future judgment of angels. Hence, believers should not take their disputes to unbelievers to settle, unless, of course, criminal matters are involved, since the church should not supplant the function of the government of punishing evil doers. Other than that, the church should be able to handle whatever disputes, even business dealing between believers in a local church or among believers. Well, testimony that we have to deal with in this section, but we're out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over to the internet. You're not a believer yet, so everything I say today does not affect you. Angels are not serving you yet. Which means also that if you die now, you go straight to hell. But here's the good news. The fact that you're listening and hearing what we're about to say is an indication of God's love for you and His concern for you. In His love, God knew that there's no way you can do anything that will satisfy Him to get you into heaven. For this reason, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this planet to die for your sins and my sins. He came, He humbled Himself, although He's God. He took on human form so that He can come and die for your sins and my sins. While on this planet, He was despised, one who created everything, every person was despised. They mocked Him, ridiculed Him. And yet, He didn't revile back to them. He endured all this because He had a goal. That goal is that you don't go to hell. That goal is that you may have eternal life. For that reason, He endured it. So when they slapped Him around, did everything. He didn't cry, He didn't scream. Until the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that He let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may spend eternity with God. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you." We say, what are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe, He died for you, was buried, rose again the third day, you will have eternal life. So, on the other hand, you say, well, I don't really want to believe, or I'm going to postpone it. Well, I don't know. Because the next moment is not guaranteed to you. This will be your last opportunity to have eternal life. So believe in Him and have that life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be mindful that the things of this world are so inconsequential compared to the function that you have for us in the future that we should not be bogged down with them in a way that will bring this is put to your name. This is our request in Christ's name.